Well, the book of Jude,
verse 9. Yet Michael the archangel, when contending with the devil, he disputed about the body of Moses, durst not bring against him a railing accusation, but said, "The Lord rebuke thee." Let us look to the Lord in prayer. Father in heaven, as we turn to consider this passage, Lord, we need thy help. We pray the Holy Spirit would cause us to understand the point of this passage. And Lord, we would recognize those who are the enemies of the gospel and yet come pretending to be true Christian ministers. Lord, give us eyes to see. And Lord, give us a love for our Savior, a desire to stand for him and to lift his glory high, for it's in his name we'd ask it. Amen. I'm sure you remember when Peter was in the courtyard and a servant maid said to him, "You're one of the followers of Jesus of Nazareth." And he answered, "No, I'm not." "You are one of his followers. You're from Galilee." "No, I'm not." And she said, "Your speech betrayeth you." He had a Galilean accent. I've had the experience, as I'm sure some of you have had, of being in a foreign country, and suddenly amid the hubbub of these strange accents, or maybe a strange foreign language, all of a sudden, and I'm not going to put on the accent, but all of a sudden you hear somebody from Belfast, or Ballymena, or Greenwell Street, and you say, "There's somebody from home. Hey, where are you from?" And they go, they know us by our voice. Our speech gives us away. And what Jude is saying in the verse we looked at last week and the verses I read this week is this. Apostates. Remember, those are men who come along and say, "Oh, we are Christian teachers," and they make a profession. They say they believe the truth. They even profess it. They might even preach it. But they turn and reject it, and they replace it with a lie, and they end up still claiming to be Christian teachers and leaders, but they're ridiculing the truth of Christ. They're saying, "Now look, you've got it wrong. He's not really divine. He didn't really rise." And they attack the Lord Jesus Christ. They speak evil of dignities we looked at last week. And Jude is making this point. They, although they sneak in, creep in unawares, like a burglar into your house, they don't come with a big sign round, "I'm an imposter." Yet, look out for their accent. Look out for how they speak. Because when you listen to their language and how they speak about spiritual things, and how they speak about our Lord and Savior, you will soon discover their true identity. Their speech will give them away. You remember last week in verse 8, there were three signs. Their immorality. Their immorality, verse 8. They defile the flesh. Their anarchy. They despise dominions. They'll not submit to anybody. "Oh, nobody's going to tell me what to do. I've intellectual freedom," and so on. And then their blasphemy, speak evil of dignities. It's actually the Greek word blasphemio, blasphemy. They blaspheme. And then Judas saying this, but yet in verse 9, in contrast. Now, I just want to read a few verses to get out the main points. Yet, and watch this, Michael, when contending with the devil, durst not bring against him a railing accusation. And you see that railing accusation. Do you know it's from the same term, speak evil of? It's from the same term, blasphemy. Michael didn't use arrogant denunciation or strong terms when debating with the devil. And then in verse 10, the same thought comes out, but these speak evil, these blaspheme things they don't know anything about. They use blasphemous, arrogant language. Whereas even Michael the archangel did not use such language when speaking with the devil. Isn't that amazing? I want to look at verse 9 a little bit closer. First of all, the characters. The characters that are mentioned. There's three of them. Moses, the devil, Michael. Moses is the man of God. Moses was the great leader. You know, Moses is a wonderful illustration of our Savior. He was a mediator to the people of Israel. What does that mean? Well, in a sense, he was their king, under God, of course, but he was a king to them. He led them. He delivered the Ten Commandments to them. This is the law. He was also to them a priest. You see, on occasions, he sacrificed. In fact, in Exodus 24, after the giving of the Ten Commandments, we're not saved by keeping the law. The Ten Commandments were never given as a means of salvation. They're given to show that we're sinners. And immediately after that, in Exodus 24, you know what Moses did? He offered animals. And he took the hyssop and the blood, and he sprinkled the altar, and he sprinkled the book of the law, and then he sprinkled the people. Think of it, sprinkling people with blood. What was that doing? Uniting them with the sacrifice. And in the book of Hebrews, we're told that's an illustration of Christ. He sacrificed his own blood on Calvary. And his people are a blood-washed people. What does that mean? When you come to trust Christ, you're linked to the sacrifice that he made. And this book becomes a book of promises to you. You're one with him. Well, he was like a priest to the people. And of course, he was a prophet to the people. He brought them God's word. Moses was a prophet, a priest, and a king to the people. Our Lord Jesus Christ is our greater prophet, priest, and king, who leads us out of the Egypt of this world and will lead us right to the promised land of heaven. Now it talks about, in verse 9, Michael and the devil. Now who are they? Well, they are angels. Angels. Angels are created beings. They're higher than we are. Because remember, it says that Christ made himself a little lower than the angels to be made like us, to redeem us. They're intelligent, created beings. Yes, they were created. In the book of Colossians 1:16, I'm not turned to, but it says there, by him, that's our Lord, were all things created that are in heaven, that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. What's that? That's ranks of angels. The New Testament is saying, our Savior created angels. And two of those angels were Michael, and sometimes we say Lucifer, the devil, Satan. Two angels. Now, it's interesting to speculate, and it is only speculation, how many angels there are. I don't know, but there are millions, and millions, and maybe millions. How do you know that? Well, very simple. The Savior, as he went to the cross, said, I could have called 12 legion of angels. What's a legion? 100? No. 3,000 to 5,000. You multiply it by 12. He said, I could have called 12 legion. They would have come. Remember, one angel destroyed over 180,000 Assyrians. They have great power, angels. But then I think of the book of Revelation, chapter 5. I beheld and heard the voice of many angels. How many? And the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands. I think that's given there just to express that you can't count them. In the book of Hebrews, the believer comes, and this is figurative, not to Mount Sinai, the law, but to grace. But to grace, we come to Mount Zion, to the General Assembly of the Church of the Firstborn, and to an innumerable company of angels. Don't know how many angels there are. Don't know how many. But Michael and Lucifer, Satan, devil is called here, are angels, created beings. That's what we're saying. And the angels have personalities. They can obey, or in Satan's case, disobey. They're persons, not human. Of course they're not. They're angels. But they have personality. And certainly these ones have names. The only three named in the Bible, of course, are Gabriel, Michael, and the devil. So, what about the devil then? Well, he's a created being. Now, we know from various portions of Scripture, through pride, he fell. Now, I know we can't understand this. If you can, explain it to me. How an angel there, created by God, and yet sin. But it happened. I believe it happened. Of course it did. But it's amazing to even think how that could happen. But he was cast out with a third of the angels. And those are evil angels. He's called in Scripture a murderer, the liar, the accuser of the brethren, that old serpent, the devil, Satan, and other names as well we could talk about. Apollyon. We go into some of the names. Here in verse 9, look what he's called, the devil. Diabolos. You ever heard the expression diabolical? You have it there in that verse. That's what the devil means. It's diabolos. That's very interesting. Now, he is the devil. But that term, diabolos, it's used in scripture of human beings as well. Now, it's not saying we're angels or demons in that sense. Of course it's not. I'm saying the word is diabolical. The word has the idea of an accuser, of a slanderer. And that's why in 1 Timothy 3, talking about the office of an elder or a deacon, the only two offices that are in a New Testament church, it says, even so must the wives of the deacons be not devils. Now King James is translated properly, slanderers. I'm just saying it's the same term. It's the same term. Of course, men can slander as well. And in fact, in 2 Timothy 3, Paul writes and he says, Timothy, do you know in the last days, this is what it's going to be like. Men should be lovers of pleasure, lovers of their own selves, slanderers. It's the same word translated devil. Now, the devil is a particular individual, but we're saying the term with which he's described. And in the last days, men in society are going to be characterized by truth breakers and so on, a frightening passage, and slanderers. Modern newspapers and media. Those of you who keep up with the news, does that not describe much of the news today? Anybody in a place of authority and leaders of countries, slander. And if they can't slander, and of course men are only men at the best, what do they do? Fake news. That's become a term in our modern media. And the Bible prophesied that's what it would be like in the last days. But to get back to the devil here, Judas saying, when he mentioned Satan, he could have used other names, but he said, the slanderer, the accuser of the brethren. Well, who's Michael? When I look at Michael, he says there he's an angel. His name means who is like God. I believe there's only one archangel. Some say there's more. I think there's only one. The archangel. Arch means chief. Chief. He's the chief angel. And it's amazing to go through the Bible, and we don't have time to turn to these passages, but you can get a concordance. Look up Michael. He's named. He's associated with God's government. He's associated with the people of God. The first time he's mentioned is a very unusual passage in Daniel chapter 10, where Daniel is praying, and an angel comes to him and says, look, I was held back for 21 days by Satan and his forces, and then Michael came. And I was able to get through. It's a very strange passage, isn't it? Daniel chapter 10. But Michael was a warrior angel. And then you'll read about him in the book of Revelation. Maybe you want to turn to that one, just show you that he is mentioned. Revelation 12 and verse 7. Just to show you, I was just quoting verses there, but just to show you that he is mentioned, Old and New Testament. Revelation 12 and verse 7. Revelation 12, verse 7, and there was war in heaven. And of course, there's different heavens in the Bible. You realize, don't you, that what we speak of as heaven, the place of eternal rest, is the third heaven. But we'll not go into that. There's the heaven we see, and then the heavens we don't see above us. And then, of course, there's the heaven where God dwells. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon. That's another name for the devil. And the dragon fought and his angels. So Michael is an angel, the chief angel, and he's associated with battles, with war. He's mentioned in Daniel chapter 10. He's also mentioned in Daniel chapter 12. And Daniel's speaking about a future time. And he says, at that time, Michael shall stand up, the great prince which standeth. Listen, I'm quoting Daniel 12. That Michael, who standeth for the children of thy people. So Michael is defending the people of God. In that case, the Israelites. Now, it's hard for us to imagine angels. But we're seeing from scripture what we can say. We don't want to go into speculation. But we can say from scripture, Michael is a real personality. He's a created angel, and he's the chief angel. And he's associated with battle, and he's associated with standing up for or defending the people of God. And of course, I can't explain all that that means because I don't know. But I rejoice in it. Rejoice in it. Michael, the archangel. I'll not digress and go into the Roman Catholic Church, but do you know that they would pray to Michael? They would pray to Michael. You don't pray to angels. You don't pray to angels. That's the characters. But look at the contention back in Jude verse 9. There's a contention between these two individuals, these two angels. It says, yet Michael the archangel, when contending with the devil, he disputed about the body of Moses. Now, we're coming to a very strange portion. And it's a very difficult portion. And, you know, the trouble is when we say we're going to study a book as this, you have to study it all. You see, if we weren't studying a book, I'd jump over and go to an easy passage. But you can't do that. We want to be faithful to the word. And it is a difficult verse. There's some disagreement, but let's just look at it briefly. Something about the body of Moses. Now, the death of Moses was unique. We read he died according to the word of the Lord. Now, in a sense, that's true for everybody, but it was special for Moses because his eye wasn't dim. He didn't need glasses like me. 120 years of age, perfect eyesight. I remember we were in Money Slane. There was a man then, he was about 96. And one day, another man came in, he had forgotten his glasses, trying to find the hymn, and he just reached over, here it is here, you know, the hymn book. And he never used glasses, 96. I remember saying to a visiting preacher, Mr. Bingham, why don't you tell the where you're going this afternoon? Oh, we're going out to the nursing home to sing to the elderly people. He was a lovely man. And then I went to visit him, he was climbing up a tree, cutting it with a bow saw and all. But anyway, Moses was 120 and he had no physical weakness. Miraculous. But yet God said, you're going to die. And he walked up that mountain and he knew he was going to his death. He said goodbye to the people and he told them, I'm about to die. And this is so mysterious. He walked up that mountain and as it says in the poetry, not the Bible now, but I'm thinking of Mrs. Alexander's great poem. He went up there hand in hand with God, with his friend. And there at that mountain, he had a special death. We don't understand. Did he just fall asleep? What happened? But he died. And he had a unique burial. Because we read God buried him. He was the undertaker. Did you know the Lord was the undertaker? Now, whether he used an angel to dig the grave, I don't know. But the Lord was in charge of his burial. And his grave, well, it's not completely unique, but it's very unusual. There was no marker. John Calvin, of course, when he died, his instructions was, take me out and bury me and don't tell anybody where I'm buried. That's strange. That's what John Calvin said. Why? He said, I don't want anyone making my grave a shrine. Showed his humility. And I'm not saying it's wrong to have a gravestone. Of course it's not. And I love visiting graves of stones of famous people. But shows you the humility. But did we read in Deuteronomy 34, nobody knows the grave. Now what's this contention about? Well, I feel, and as I say, it doesn't go in to tell us all about it. I think it may have to do with the whereabouts of his grave. Because Satan is not a fool. He's an intelligent being. And Satan is well aware of the natural tendency of human beings to worship relics. Can you imagine what it would be like if the Jewish people knew where Moses was buried? The pilgrimages, the claimed miracles. My, the Israelites, years after the brazen serpent, Hezekiah ordered it taken down and ground into dust. Why? Because the people were worshipping the object and were prone, human beings are prone to idolatry. And I've told you before, when we lived in Armagh not so many years ago, I didn't go into town that day because they said town would be absolutely crowded with people and crowds of civil servants and other employers. They went out of their work. Why? To line the streets of the main road from Uri through Market Hill into Armagh to the cathedral because there was a hearse going by with a small coffin with part of the leg bone of Saint so-and-so, a lady from France who had died over 100 years before. And they didn't even get seen the leg bone. Not why you want to, I don't know. But the people stood and they knelt down. I'm not talking of 50 years ago. I'm talking about Armagh. And people that say were kneeling in the streets in Armagh to see a hearse go by of somebody's leg bone, of some saint. and it was in the cathedral to venerate. Or I remember when we were still in America looking at a magazine, and they had a picture of the Pope when he came, early 1970s, and they took the shrunken head. It's not actually a skull, it's a shrunken head. I'm sure some of you have seen it, right in the entranceway to the cathedral in Drogheda. It's behind glass. And they'd taken it out, and it was either Time or Newsweek had a picture of the Pope in Phoenix Park holding up a glass case with the shrunken head of Blessed Oliver Plunkett. I'm not sure if they've made him a saint yet or not. And it says the Pope venerates the head of this man. You know, can you imagine if Moses' grave was found, what there would be? My, the devil knows if he can get people groveling in front of a remains of a body. Oh, how terrible man is. Was it that? Was Satan trying to find out the location? Or was it when was Moses' body resurrected? There's a question for you. You can debate that over lunch. I don't know. But Moses appeared in bodily form at the transfiguration with Christ along with Elijah. Was Moses objecting? Trying to dispute? Trying to say, oh no, he's the power of death. Remember, we're told in the New Testament. What was the actual dispute about? The contention, by the way, is a dispute. It wasn't literal hand-to-hand fighting. It doesn't mean contention. It means they argued with words. There was a dispute with words concerning the body of Moses. But here's the important point. Some disagree with it. Well, what exactly it meant? Was it to do with Moses' body? Did it rise? Did it all this? But here's the point. Don't miss the point. And you see, it doesn't tell us in the Old Testament about this. Just by the way, there are some commentators, I think they're very foolish, say that this is from some fable. I don't believe that. There are many times in the New Testament we're told things about Old Testament events that's not recorded in the Old Testament. Paul tells us about the names of two of the magicians who opposed Moses. We're not told their names in the Old Testament. We're told in the book of Acts when Joseph was in prison, his feet had irons around them. We're not told that in the book of Genesis. So I'm told, later on in this book, Jude, we're told about some things about Enoch we're not told in the Old Testament. See, God inspired these men. But here's the point, don't miss it. You don't need to know the exact details of what this means, what the dispute. We know it's about his body, but here's all we need to know. That when they were debating it, Michael, the devil, the slanderer, the accuser of God's people, Michael, the archangel, did not use intemperate, slanderous, blasphemous language in addressing the archfiend. But he simply said, and it's in the idea of a wish or a prayer, may the Lord rebuke you. He didn't resort to all kinds of terrible language. And you think, well, the devil deserves to be called all the names of the day. He deserves to be shouted at. But Michael, he's the exact opposite of these apostates. That's my third point, the corruption of these apostates. You see, in verse 10, but, you see that? He's referred to the body of Moses. But, in contrast, here's Michael, and he didn't stoop to using terrible, blasphemous, evil speech against even the arch evil one, the devil. And yet, these ungodly men, they use all kinds of blasphemous, terrible language, not against somebody like the devil, but against the blessed Lord Jesus Christ. Now that exacerbates their sin. That's why Jude is introducing this story about Moses and Michael and the devil. These men, my, they're so opposite. You think of Bishop Jenkins, the Anglican bishop some years ago, where he said, there's no need to believe the virgin birth of Christ. There's no need to believe in the resurrection. And anyway, this is a bishop. I do not believe in some conjuring trick with bones. That's blasphemous. To refer to the bodily resurrection of our Savior, when up from the grave he arose with a mighty triumph over his soul, I don't believe in a conjuring trick with bones. And that's a professed bishop, a church leader. Well, his speech gives him away. You don't need to be a detective to know what he is. You don't need to take CID training. It's obvious. And the point Jude is making is how different Michael was. I love verse 10, by the way, here. It says, They do not know what they're talking about. Is that what he says here in verse 10? These speak evil of those things which they know not. You know, there's men high up in, quote, church Christendom, and they haven't a clue what they're talking about. They don't know what it is to be saved, to be born again. They've no experience of it. And it's amazing how much people have to say about things they know nothing about. Isn't that right in life? Do you ever meet anybody like that? And they've always something to say, and they don't know what they're talking about. I think that's a lot of people on radio and TV, but anyway, that's my view. They talk a load of nonsense about things they know nothing about. Well, that's biblical here, but that's what Judah's saying. My, they go on. Why? Because the Bible says in 1 Corinthians about the natural man understandeth not the things of God. You see, a man can be intelligent, and there's nothing wrong with academia. But you can know the Greek, you can know the Hebrew, you can read books. But you know, this Bible, it isn't understood by intellectual knowledge. Oh yes, we're to study it and we're to apply our brains and apply our minds. But listen, it comes through the Holy Spirit. It comes through submission to Christ. And these men haven't done that. They're like brute beasts, he calls them in verse 10. They're going downhill. They're going downhill. So maybe you're thinking, I still don't understand what this confrontation between Moses and Michael and the devil was. I just can't seem to understand it all. Join the club. I can't explain it fully. The Bible doesn't tell us. But I know this. I do know this. This is the point. This is the point. Michael, when he did contend with the devil, he didn't use all types of derogatory language. He simply said, may the Lord rebuke you. He left it to the Lord. That's the point. But these men are corrupt and they'll use blasphemous language of holy things. Well, there's comfort in this text. I'm glad we didn't just leave it there. There's comfort here. There's comfort in two senses. Number one, this passage teaches us how to deal with the devil. Now, if you're not saved this morning, the devil's an accuser, a slanderer. And one of the reasons you may not be saved is this. He's been slandering God to you. He's been trying to tell you God can't really save you. And if you call upon the Savior, oh, he may not accept you. That's a lie. That's a slander of the devil. Or maybe he's been telling you, you know, if I pray this morning, ask the Lord to save me, I'll just not be able to keep it. Listen, it's not you keeping it. Christ keeps you. That's a slander of the devil. He's a slanderer. You need to call upon the Lord to save you. Don't argue with the devil or try and work it out in your mind. Just say, Lord, save me. I don't understand it, Lord. But the Bible says you died for sinners and I'm a sinner. Lord, have mercy on me and save me. Call upon the Lord. Now, believer, you'll face attack of Satan. He'll put thoughts in our minds. He accuses the saved. But what do? You go to the Bible. You go to Christ. Keep your eyes upon Christ. And let me say, listen, there's no warrant in Scripture. I don't believe there's warrant in Scripture for believers to carry on conversations with the devil. You know, there's all kinds of fantastical stories told today of, I'm thinking now of TV evangelists. Again, not all of them are bad, but there's some of these, especially in charismatic churches. I've listened to a few, I've read a few. I think of one man, and he talked in his TV program, oh, I was in this room and the devil came and the room got sub-arctic temperature and everything froze and the chairs were all thrown all around the place. But then I rebuked the devil and told them to get out. And these demons and all on the left, and they went out the window and the temperature rose. And then I said, and I'm quoting here from what he said, then I thought, oh, you're not going to get away with this demon. I command you to come back and put the chairs back in their proper place. So I made the demons come back. And you know, there's people sitting, oh, isn't this a man of God? Isn't this wonderful, this experience? Listen, it's rubbish. I'm not told anything like that in Scripture. I remember going to a book thing in Belfast years ago, Stanley Barnett years ago, a book fair, some, you know, resources, and there was a place I never heard of this man, Keith Hagen, apparently he's one of the great charismatics, dead now. And this lady said, would you like one of the books? This guy said, no, I'm not charismatic. Oh, we're giving these away. Well, knowing me, I'd take anything free. I said, certainly, the biggest load of rubbish. As far as I know, he's one of the greatest charismatic preachers there's been. It's Keith or Kevin Hagen, I forget which. Some of you may have heard of him. No, I do. Only read a bit of it. How when he was 14-year-old, Jesus came and sat at the bed. I knew it was him because he was wearing sandals. That's blasphemy. How he could heal people. And then one day the Lord appeared to him and talked to him in his room and said, you're now going to be able to not only cast out demons but heal people. So that day he comes to the church and there's a lady comes and he looks and it, like a monkey on her back, and that's the demon. And nobody else could see it. And the Lord said to him, now what's a demon? Now you can tell. And I took my Bible and I beat this monkey-like creature out the door and told the demon to go. I couldn't believe it that people are buying books like that and for sale. Even in Northern Ireland, people are watching a man like that and buying books and thinking this is somehow, listen, that's nothing to do with the Word of God. Jesus is stronger than Satan and sin. You keep your eyes on Christ. And when you're tempted, you say, oh Lord, Lord, you rebuke Satan. You give me the victory. You give me the victory. We're no match for these things. Even Michael wouldn't debate. He wouldn't argue. He wouldn't use this type of language. He wouldn't use it. A little girl, she was asked once, now that she's saved, did the devil ever trouble her? She says, oh yes, when he comes to the door of my heart. Or she comes to the door of my heart and seeks to tempt me. Well, do you give it? No. I just say, Savior, would you answer the door? Well, in her little childish way, she said a lot of truth. You submit to the Lord. Seek to submit to him. Ah, but if these men are blaspheming Christ, we ought to lift Christ up. But you know, there's comfort in death here. Look at verse 9, the body of Moses. And whatever it means this. Michael was standing up for defending the body of Moses. That's all we need to know. Michael was defending the body of Moses. And listen, your death will not be exactly the same as that of Moses. Yet in many ways it will be similar. And you know what it tells me? Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. And just as angels stood guard over the tomb of our Savior, and just as Michael, in a sense, stood guard over the grave of Moses, there is a sense, and I don't understand it all, but I do believe angels watch over the dust of believers. Because it says, you take, for instance, Luke 16, the Lord, angels carried Lazarus to the bosom of Abraham. It talks about the Lord sending angels into the four corners of the earth to gather his elect. Oh, thank God, what's this verse assuring me? Believer, when you die in Christ, Satan can't touch you. Can't touch you in this life either, you're protected, but he'll guard you and you'll be kept. Your body, of course, your soul will go to be with the Lord immediately. Don't believe in soul sleep, it's absent from the body, present with the Lord. Ah, but listen, even your body. Listen, Christ died to redeem the whole person. Do you know that Christ died in Calvary to redeem your body? We're waiting for the redemption of the body. That's not yet. But one day we'll have a full salvation in the sense, whether we don't know how long it'll be, whether our bodies will lie in the grave, whether we will go to the dust, or whether we'll be alive. But thank God this verse reminds me and reassures me that one day, Michael is going to come on the scene again. Read 1 Thessalonians 4. The voice of the archangel. You know the passage, don't you? 1 Thessalonians 4. Who's the archangel? Michael. And what will happen? The dead in Christ shall rise. We'll be changed in an instant. In a moment. In the twinkling of an eye. Twinkling of an eye. I told you, I think a few years ago, looking at that, it's amazing. It doesn't mean a wink of an eye, because a wink's too quick. They say the difference between a blink and a wink. A wink is, you know how you do it, you just... Well, that's too slow. They say that a blink is when a ray of sun hits and bounces off, and you can't measure it so many milliseconds or whatever. Just emphasizing how quick it'll be. That's too slow. Immediately, a great miracle will take place. All the bodies of the saved around this world, quicker than you can wink or blink, you'll have a new body like unto Christ's glorious body. Thank God the bodies of the believers are precious, even to the Lord. Could we but climb where Moses stood and view the landscape o'er, not Jordan's stream nor death's cold flood should fright us from the shore.